Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've been looking together at the man's role and responsibility in the home and in the assembly of establishing the tone of leadership and the tone of love. You understand, of course, that in the Scriptures there is no such thing as inferiority, superiority when it comes to the family, when it comes to the assembly. It's demonstrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in reference to the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ being absolutely equal with God the Father and yet taking a place of the servant, if you will. And that's to be true in the home and to be true in the assembly. If we're going to have godly leaders, we've got to have somebody following. We all can't be first. We prove that every time we line up to get ice cream or I want to be first at bat or whatever. When we watch our children, I get the first, throw the first balloon at Tim, you know. We all have to have leaders and we have to have followers. And so God has arranged in the home and in the assembly the man's role of leadership. God didn't say he was better, didn't say he was smarter, didn't say he was more capable. He just said the man is going to take the role of leadership. And in turn, the lady is going to follow along. She's going to be a follower. She's going to be a helper. She's going to come alongside the man and compliment him. She's going to be the encouragement. She's going to be the team player, if you will, in order to accomplish what needs to be done. Watch any kind of ball game you wish. The quarterback can't do it all by himself. If he doesn't have linemen in front, if he doesn't have receivers downfield, he's useless. It's a team effort. Even though he may get the most money, he gets all the publicity, he gets all the attention, he calls all the shots on the field, maybe. But he still has to have all those team members working with him. It's true that way in the assembly. It's true that way in the home. Our brother has reminded us, there are no dictators in the home, and there are no dictators in the assembly. The Diotrephes kind of a mindset. And you and I know assemblies where that has happened. There's a man, he kind of started the meeting, he funded it, he did whatever, and he feels it's his assembly. No, it isn't. It's the Lord's church. And it happens to meet in a building this dear man built and all that sort of thing. But he has to learn to be a team player. He doesn't sit there and call all the shots and say, well, this is how I'm going to handle it. Right? We heard of an assembly in Tennessee just recently. I think it was just this spring. They've had a tremendous amount of difficulty there, a work that's been going on some 50 years or more. And the men who built the work, established the property, and started the work, and all, they have all passed on. And by some quirk of whatever in Tennessee law, their wives have stepped in and said, we are now the trustees of this building. And they've listed it with a real estate company and said, we're going to sell it and shut it down. The women, mind you. And there are a few men still left, some younger middle-aged men, and say, wait a minute, we'd like to try and rejuvenate this work. We want to rebuild it. We want to carry on. The sisters said, no, we already listed it with the real estate. You can go fly a kite. There's no way in the world that's biblical, all right? Those are the kind of things that are tearing us apart today in the assemblies. So what we want to do in these few minutes this morning, and then again this evening in the will of the Lord, is look at the woman's role as the follower and as the helper. We're going to be thinking of the Lord Jesus as our spiritual guide, and we as the church follow him. And then we'll be thinking of the leadership in the assembly in their role of demonstrating leading and loving, and we following them as individual believers, and then down even smaller in the home. 1 Timothy chapter 2 has to do with the context of the local church. Then in a few minutes we'll go to Titus and we'll see how it works out in the home as time allows. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 8 just for sake of time. I will therefore that the men pray everywhere. The New King James Version, as I understand it, is very accurate in this context. It is not a generic term for the human race. It is a very specific term. The men are to establish the role of leadership. They are to do it with godly lives. The terminology, lifting up holy hands. Again, it's the picture we have from the Old Testament. I think we've referred to that in our earlier lessons. I will that the men pray everywhere. Men are to be the spiritual leader in the home, in the assembly. They're to set the tone. They're to be the prayer warriors, if you will. But they're only to do it with holy hands, with clean hands representing the pure heart, as we have from the Old Testament, you see. They are to do it without wrath and without doubting. We're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're not to be bitter against our wives, aggravate, irritate, pick, harp on them, that sort of thing. And we're not to have doubt or question as to whether our prayers are being heard. Someone has said when we say we have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God, now that's redundant. It's automatic. It's assumed if He's listening, He's going to respond. He's that kind of God. Not like talking to one of your children, would you take the trash out? And 20 minutes later, the trash is still sitting there. John, would you take the trash out? I'll get to it shortly, Dad. And 30 minutes later, it's like, John, the trash. Oh, did you say something? God is not like that. When we speak to Him, He's listening as if you were the only care or concern He had, and He will answer yes, no, or wait a while as He chooses. We're dealing with a God who is listening and who has a concern for our best interest and wants to respond. But we will see as we look at our study together these couple of days when we go to Peter, there's the possibility if a man hasn't treated his wife with care, if he hasn't been concerned about her as if she were the weaker vessel, his prayer life might be hindered. Then he's got some doubt. I'm not sure whether the Lord's listening to me today or not. I didn't do too well with my wife last night. Brethren, we don't need that. Not in the world in which we're living. The tumultuous society in which we live, the complexities of things at work, the difficulties in the family, the last thing you need is a hindrance to your prayer life. A hindrance to the access that you and I have before God. And so we want to have things right. We don't want to have any anger in our hearts toward our spouses. We don't want to have any anger in our heart toward the leadership in the assembly. We want to be able to talk to the Lord that fast without saying, oh, wait a minute, I got a few things I got to get in order first, Lord. Let me work through those, and I'll get back to you later. Half an hour later might be a little late. See? We've got to be able to access the throne of grace instantaneously, roaring down the interstate, sitting at the desk at work, whatever. So we don't want to deal with wrath and doubting. So the men set the tone, and then in like manner. Here we start on the ladies. There is no two-tiered system of spirituality in the home or in the church. In the same way that the men are to be spiritual leaders, the sisters are to be spiritual followers. There's no clergy-laity system in Scripture. There's not a group of people who are more spiritual than others. It's true in every little context of life. In the same manner, the women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. The terminology refers to your outward appearance, sisters. One of the plagues of our society today is the trend to try to be like what is fashionable. If it's on Mademoiselle magazine or it's on TV or Walmart sells it, then I've got to have it because everybody else is wearing it. Not necessarily. And you dads and moms are going to wrestle with that with your children like you can't believe. We were in Grand Rapids last week visiting, as you have heard us mention. They had a big spread in the newspapers because the schools were all starting last week over there. They had a big deal about the dress code for the schools. The public schools have come out and said no bare midriff for girls and no spaghetti straps for girls. They haven't gone any further than that for a dress code, but at least they put that standard out. And they were interviewing parents and talking to the Walmart officials and all that sort of thing in West Michigan. They said, sorry, but that's not what's popular. Girls want their belly to hang out. That's the mindset today. They get it from some of these singers and whatnot. And Walmart was saying they had ordered some of this style of clothing and had to order it 5 times more than they anticipated. That's the sales volume. That's where the society is. That's where the young people are today. And mothers were complaining, we can't find anything that fits the standard. Well, you're going to have to make it then. You and I are going to be running against the grain in everything in our society, in morals, in dress, in music, in conversation, in the list goes on. The sisters are to set the tone in the home and in the assembly by their exterior dress. Now, that doesn't make you spiritual, you understand. Some of our Bible colleges think that. If the guys all dress a certain way, same color tie, same color sport coat, same haircut, the girls all look like little robots that came off a cookie production line, then everybody says they're spiritual. No, they're not. It's the other way around. If we're spiritual, if we're godly, then it's going to show up in our conversation, our language, our attitude, our demeanor, and our appearance. And so the writer starts off speaking to us about women who are going to adorn or decorate themselves, if you will, with modest apparel. It has to do with sexual modesty. The implication is almost the idea of being bashful. That's not the women portrayed on television today. They are bold and brash and out of my way. No? In your face kind of a thing. That's not the tone of a spiritual woman. That may work in the workplace. That may be fine in corporate America, but it's not going to function in the home, and it's not going to bring blessing in the local assembly. They are to be adorned with godly fear, the newer translations say. Propriety, shamefacedness, some of our translations. A reverence toward God. We've seen that earlier this week in our studies, both of our sessions together. Not a fear of God, you understand, but a reverence toward God, an awe toward this being who loves us and cared for us and has sent His Son to die for us. They are to be adorned, verse 9 says, with sobriety. You'll not find that word anywhere else in your King James Bible except this little passage. And it is a term that means soundness of mind. It means self-control. When we talk about sober or taking a sobriety test, we're trying to determine if a person is drunk or not. We understand that in today's culture. But the term here is a far broader sense. It's the idea of having total control of your senses. So she doesn't go off on a spending spree. She doesn't say, I've had it. I'm going to California and spend 3 weeks with my girlfriends. She doesn't say, I'm sick and tired of doing housework. I'm going to watch soap operas all the time. She doesn't get caught off in some tangent. She uses her head. She thinks. Soberly, seriously, honestly, soundness of mind. She has absolute control in her life about what she's doing for the Lord and so forth. She's not to be characterized, verse 9, with braided hair, gold, pearl, costly array. Right? God is not saying we're not supposed to be nice looking. Right? We go to Merrill Norman if you think it'll help. If I thought it'd do me any good, I'd go there too. Yeah. The issue is, if that's all your reputation is, what you look like, what you dress, some outlandish hairstyle, then you've missed the mark. The emphasis of the passage is, the woman's reputation is to be, verse 10, good works. Name sister so-and-so, name this gal, name this gal, name this gal, and what comes to mind first? For those of you folks from North Carolina, Dolly Parton. Yeah, Canadians wouldn't know who she is, but Carolinians do, right? Everybody knows what they think of the first time you hear that name. Name some movie star, name some singer, name some popular celebrity. What's the first thing that comes to mind? It's going to be their dress, it's going to be their language, it's going to be their music, it's going to be their hairstyle, something like that. For a believer, the first thing that's supposed to come to mind when we name Willie Burnett or Beth Burnett or whatever, and we go right down the line, is supposed to be good works. The lifestyle, not the appearance necessarily. We do the best with what we have to work with, and we leave the rest for the Lord as far as external appearance. But the concern is to be the heart, you see. Then he says in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. That's where we get into a controversy today. Ha! Your ladies don't even get to sing hymns, because the Bible says they have to sit there and keep their mouth shut. And that's not what it says. Don't let people browbeat you, mock and ridicule you because of the culture in which we live. The terminology really means the lady is to take the quiet place, the subordinate place, or really the implication is she's to be still or she's to keep her seat. I think our brothers mentioned that. When you get together in the local assembly, it is not a town hall gathering. I object! I have something to say here. Maybe that's fine in the corporate offices, but that's not going to work in the assembly. The lady keeps her seat. She keeps a low profile. She's quiet. Doesn't say she has to be absolutely silent. She defers to the man because God has asked her to do that. Simple. She may know twice as much scripture as her husband. She may have more Bible training than the elders. But God asked her simply to take the quiet, the low profile, if you will, because He doesn't want her usurping authority over the man. Now we have a problem with the word usurp. Because as we define the term today, it means to take forcibly, to push somebody out of the way and step into their position. I could usurp Brother Tim's responsibility as being the director. I'm bigger than you. I'm more senior than you. Go sit down. See? His wife wouldn't like it, but I could do that. See? But that's not the implication here. Scholars who know the Hebrew language very, very well tell us the word usurp really isn't accurate at all when we come out of the Hebrew into the English. The New King James has it. She is not to have or to exercise authority. Because you see, in a lot of assemblies today, we've weaseled around the whole issue of the woman's role, and we've said, well, if the elders agree it's all right for Sister Smith to speak, it's fine. No, it isn't. The elders are in the wrong, and Sister Smith is in the wrong both. Two wrongs don't make a right. Even if the elders defer and say, we think it's all right, let her speak, they are still wrong because the scripture says she's not to take that place. She's not to have or exercise the place of authority over men. Period. It's not a matter of capability. It's not a matter of whether the elders ask her to or not. It's not a matter of whether her husband said do it. God just says she's to be in the quiet place. She's the follower. She's to stand and encourage her men, the man in her own life, the men in the assembly. She's to encourage them to take their role of leadership. And if they need to get with the program and study the word, then more power to them. Put your nose in the book and get on with it. You don't defer to the ladies because, well, they're better students than we. Now, we're not dealing with the issue of church truth in this little series. That's another issue altogether. We'll do that next week, all right? That's another series. And that issue is that women have a role of teaching younger ladies, they have a role of teaching children, etc., etc. You and I understand that, okay? But we're looking at the context just overall to draw an illustration for the home. Go down to verse 15, if you would, quickly, just for sake of time. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. I think it's our brother William MacDonald in his commentary who suggest to us there are probably a half dozen different views of what that verse is really saying. Some suggest to us it is saying when the Savior comes, the childbearing, the Lord Jesus, that salvages the woman's role and position, and maybe that's an appropriate application. We go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 to pick up hints of that. The one that appeals to me the most is simply this, that the woman's role, her niche of service, her sphere of ministry is primarily childbearing, child rearing. All right? Now we understand there are some ladies who are not married. There are some ladies who cannot have children physically. We understand that. They still have a role in dealing with children in the assembly. They have patience. They have the ability to sit and relate to children on their level. They have the ability to teach them the truths of God from earliest infancy. And maybe it's your grandchildren you're working with. Maybe it's a little Sunday school class. Maybe it's a little cabin of kids here at camp for a week during the summer. Maybe it's a vacation Bible school context. Whatever. God has given the women the unique ability of being able to deal with children and relate to children in a far different way than men can do. And so, though the woman sinned first, though she led Adam astray, however you want to identify that in the context, God says her role, her niche, her sphere is salvaged. She still has a dramatic impact in the family and in the assembly because God is asking her to bear children, to nurture children in the things of the Lord. Now, go with me to Titus, if you would, please, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Back in the early 80s, the United States Air Force Thunderbirds were out in the southwest United States practicing their precision aerobatics. You know the Navy has the Blue Angels and the Air Force has the Thunderbirds. And they spend their winter months in the southwest, Utah, Nevada, those kinds of places, desert areas because it's sparsely populated. And they spend December, January, maybe November sometimes, working on their drills, on all their aerobatics. And then the rest of the year, they travel around the world doing air shows representing the United States military. We lived in Pensacola a while. We dealt with Officers Christian Fellowship and some of those outreaches with all the Navy flyers and got to know some of these brethren who understand naval aerobatics and all that kind of thing. And they tell me that when you're flying in one of those teams, you don't look at your instrument, you don't look at the surrounding weather, you're not concerned about anything except pilot number one, plane number one. You're flying 600 miles an hour in some formations, you're 3.5 feet, not very much, from the other guy's wingtip or his windshield, and you're working in absolute formation depending on what number one does. You watch him all the time, you listen to him on your headset, and it's just this monstrous game of follow the leader, if you will. You probably learned to play that game when you were a little bitty kid. Hop on this foot, hop on that foot, hop on this, somersault, do this, do that. You're out, you didn't follow the leader, you know? So when a man is flying in one of those drill teams, he is probably one of the best pilots the military has. He may have 3,000 hours or more. The man who's in number one is probably a major, okay? On this particular occasion, they were doing this famous diamond formation. The Air Force Thunderbirds have a reputation for. They have four planes, 1, 2, 3, and 4. They come across the field at 600 miles an hour. They pull into a total 360 right in front of the crowd and then go right off the field. The only problem is that day something went wrong. They came across and were doing their practice run and everything was fine. And somehow or other, when they came over, number one never pulled them back out and they all four flew straight into the ground. And the Congress got involved and the government got involved and the Department of Defense got involved. Do we cancel the whole concept? Do we quit doing air shows? We lost four men. We lost four incredible aircraft. What are we going to do? You know, the Thunderbirds did cancel their season that year. You see, it's an illustration that we can use from the Scripture because we are to put an implicit trust in the leadership God has given us. And if they err, the impact can be really serious. The other side of the coin, though, is you and I have been given scriptural, spiritual discernment. Our brother spoke about it last night. We have the opportunity of looking at Scripture, as the apostle said, you follow me as I follow Christ. We don't just blindly, the blind leading the blind. He said, follow him, so that's what I'm doing. We look at their life, we see the impact, we listen to what they're saying, and as the Bereans, we check it out. Brother, just a minute. I think you've misinterpreted that. Yeah? We do have that ability. We do have that discernment. Now, obviously, if we're going to stand up and say something to our elders in the local assembly, we better know what we're talking about. And we don't go with a confrontational mindset, but we sit down and reason through the Scriptures. And the wife can do the same thing with the husband. But the buck still stops here, guys. And if your wife objects to something that's going on, if she has a little question about why you're doing this and why you're spending that, and the financial choices here and the discipline decision over there, then you'd better sit and listen. But the lady still defers to the husband and says, hey, I've said my piece, that's it. You're not going to hound, you're not going to aggravate, you're not going to skip dessert because he wouldn't listen and all this stuff, you're just going to carry on. But he's responsible before the Lord for the decision that's made, all right? Sarah and Abraham, classic illustration from the Old Testament, if you remember. We want to learn to be followers. We want godly leadership and then godly followers. Here it is in the home, okay? Titus chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 3. The aged women, you ladies would like the word older women probably, more mature women. Aged sounds a bit over the brink. Yeah? The older sisters, likewise, just as the older men who've been addressed in the previous verses of the chapter, they are to be in behavior, in demeanor, in conduct, as becometh, as complements holiness. Again, the sisters complement the brethren. The wife complements the husband. The young ladies complement the young man. We have this role of leadership. These young fellows sitting back here have younger people behind them, have younger brothers and sisters looking up to them for an example. They have an awesome responsibility, just like all of us do. And we have the young gals who come along and compliment their testimony, their godliness, godlikeness. They're to be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Read that, gossipers, if you will. Be careful about your prayer hotlines. They become hotlines often before they become prayer lines.
Did you hear what happened to... Ooh, let me tell you, you ought to sit down. You won't believe this.
You will pray for them, won't you? Sure, but I got to call four other people first. You be careful, all right?
We are to pray for those who are in need. We are to pass on the word, but let's not drift to the side of gossip. Some of us men don't do too bad a job of that either. Did you hear what happened to Brother so-and-so? No. We're not to be given to gossip. Not given to much wine. Put anything in there that would control your thinking. It could be the bridge club. It could be your hobby. It could be watching the soap operas. It could be a thousand things that sort of just take control and dominate your thinking. It could be your hair. It could be your nails. I can't do the wash. I'll break a nail. You don't want to be given to anything that controls your thinking. You want to be totally sober, honest, serious, able to make wise judgment decisions. Older women are to teach the younger women good things, the end of verse 3 says, that's to characterize the older women, so that, verse 4, they can teach the younger women to be sober-minded, to think seriously, think honestly, think realistically, so that they should, number 1, love their husbands, number 2, love their children. We are taught to do that. We're taught that in the assembly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and so forth. Teach them to be discreet, the text says. As I understand it, the word means able to weigh and balance things. You see a sale on ham and you say, well, we could use an extra one. I'll grab one and we'll put it in the freezer. You look at things, you weigh it out, you balance it out. You only have this many dollars in your budget. You only have this many hours in the day. You only have this much energy. And you have to live within that limitation. Never mind what they're doing across town. Never mind what your friend is doing next door. This is the income we have. These are the vehicles we have. This is the situation with our children. I've got to learn to live in that context. She's going to be discreet. She's going to weigh things so that she can make judgment calls, judgment decisions, perceive that which is the best for her family. You parents are going to grapple with that issue on education. The elders are going to grapple with that issue in the assembly, dealing with the mix of people God has placed in their care. And they're going to consult with some of the sisters every once in a while, because their fingers on the pulse of what's going on sometimes in a totally different context than the men would understand. Teach them to be discreet. Teach them to be chaste. That means clean. Morally pure. There's not a whole lot on daytime television anymore that's morally pure. And I know sisters who come to the meeting who are involved in the assembly, and if they miss one of the soap operas, they got the video plugged in, turned on, timed right, so they don't miss a program. Really? To what end? I mean, it's just flat out rubbish. And yet we've got to see it. It's become addictive, you see. Teach them to be discreet, to balance these things out, to weigh them out, so also that they can be chaste, pure, clean. What about the conversation over the back fence with that gal? When all the men in the neighborhood are gone, and a lot of them gone for the week, what do these ladies all talk about when they stand over the back fence? Sometimes it's not too swift. Going to teach them to be keepers at home. There's the one that gives us all the problem. It does not mean she has to stay home, but it certainly does mean her first priority, her first responsibility is going to be the home. Teach them to be a homemaker. Teach them to be domestically inclined. A lot of your younger ladies today do not know how to cook, period. Our son does remodeling. He has been in homes where there's nothing in the cupboards except dishes. There's no food. There are no boxes. There are no canned goods. People live like that, all right? They order out their meals. If it doesn't go in a microwave, they don't eat, or if they can't make it to a restaurant. Teach women to be domestically inclined, because one of the gifts desperately needed in the church today is that of hospitality. For the purpose of evangelism, as well as for entertaining the Lord's people. Scholars tell us that the emphasis of that little phrase, keeper at home, which is the term Adam was given way back in the garden, guard your turf, you'll remember, is the idea of the keeper of the drawbridge from your Old English. You remember there were big castles and there was a moat around the castle and there was a drawbridge on the end of a set of chains. And whoever's inside controlling those chains controls total access, entrance and egress, whatever, from the castle. If the bridge is up, that's it. Nobody gets in or out. Bridge is down, he knows exactly who's going and coming. And that's the terminology. The ladies set the tone for the home. They are the ones who need to know what the children are doing, where they are going, who they're playing with, what kind of videos they're watching, what's on television, and those kinds of things. It's a tremendous responsibility. And maybe it will fill your day. Maybe it will fill your calendar. Maybe there's time left for a little part-time job. You'll have to wrestle with that in your own particular schedule and personality. Teach the ladies to be keepers at home, to be responsible for their little home turf, as it were. As simple as that little abode might be, that's the sphere where God has placed you. And sisters, the same is going to be true in the assembly. Most of our Sunday school teachers are going to be ladies. And they're going to have a care and a concern for that little class of children, 2, 3 kids, whatever it might be. They're going to work on that lesson all week. They're going to work on the memory work. They're going to work on little crafts or whatever it is, so that that little cluster of children are being given the absolute best you can do. Can't throw a lesson together at 11:45 on a Saturday night, you know. Got to be something you've worked on all week. You've carefully thought through, prayed through, worked through. This is what I have to offer that little classroom of kids God has given me. That's the little home in the assembly that you're trying to keep. You're trying to mold and influence. One of the sisters in one of the larger assemblies in South Florida, I think she's probably in her 70s now, she has said all through the years, I really would like to have married, but the Lord never sent along the right man. But has she had an impact in the lives of children? Incredible. She's taught Sunday school class, one age group, 35 years nonstop. Never missed except to go to Bible conference. Never missed. Had a Bible club in her backyard. She cared for her parents all those years. She and her mom had a Bible club. Reached kids in the neighborhood with the gospel. Now those kids are adults and their children are coming. You know? God gives dramatic areas of influence. Places us where He wants and uses us as He chooses to do so. Teach them to be keepers at home. Teach them to be good. That goes without saying, Mr. Bill, what are you talking about? Now the terminology means good-natured, sister. You're the one that's going to set the emotional tone in the home. And if you're always grousing about your husband's income and working overtime and a stupid car we've got, your kids are going to pick up on that. But if you learn to be content where you are, whatever state that is, Georgia, Carolina, Pennsylvania, Jersey, whatever, if you learn to be content in the environment where the Lord has placed you and you establish that pattern in the home, it's going to make a dramatic influence on the attitude of people coming, going and coming. Teach you to be good-natured, to be happy, not grousing and complaining and griping all the time about this thing and that thing and the next. And we go to the assembly the same way. The women are the ones who give the assembly the homey touch. The men could get the building up, they can get the bills paid, they can get the air conditioning working and all that. But when it comes to decorating and all those little things, when it comes to providing a nice meal and all the little things that we so much appreciate, the sisters have to do that. They're the ones who are skilled. They're the ones who are enabled by the Lord. Don't stand around and gripe and complain. Don't stand around grumbling and moaning. Set the tone and be joyful, good-natured about the thing. And then the text says, teach them to be obedient to their husbands. We are told by those who know the languages well that the word obedient in the Greek has a twofold meaning in New Testament times. There's a military application. Yes, sir, it's in hot! And then there's a non-military application. The emphasis of the military application is seen way back in the book of Exodus chapter 33 when there are ladies lining up, standing there adjacent to the little temporary meeting place while they're building the tabernacle, saying to Moses, is there something we can do to serve today, sir? We're here to serve the Lord. Those are the ladies who gave their polished mirrors for the labor, you remember. Is there something we can do to minister? Is there some way we can help? They're like ladies standing in formation, waiting for assignment. That's the implication. But the non-military use is the one that we would be concerned about for the most part. It is the idea of giving on a voluntary basis and learning to cooperate, being part of a team effort. So the husband says, I'm going off to work. I leave at 8. I'll be back at 5. It is now your responsibility to discipline the children. Great. No problem. Johnny knows it. Susie knows it. Mama knows it. First smart aleck thing at 9:30, zap, you got them right there. You don't say, wait till your father comes home. You deal with the issue, forget about it. Maybe the dad never even hears about it. Doesn't need to know. No big deal. She's going to take care of issues day in and day out. She is responsible to step in and take the role of the dad when he's out of the context. All right? Now, you've got a lot of homes today where there is no dad. And the woman is trying to play both roles day in and day out, all around the clock at the grueling pace. So then she turns her attention to the leadership in the local assembly, to older men in the assembly, to older couples, and says, can you step in and become surrogate grandparents for a little while? Can you step in and help with this? I got a decision to make about finances, and I'm not sure what to do. I need a little wisdom and input. But if the husband's in the home, she learns to be obedient to him. She learns to function under his jurisdiction. She assumes the same responsibilities he would do if he were there. The two have to be agreed, you see. The two have to be on the same page spiritually. And then they can cooperate. They can work together. And whether the dad speaks or the mom speaks, it makes no difference. Johnny and Susie know exactly. It's the same pattern. I'm not even going to waste time going to talk to dad. He'd say the same thing mom just told me. Take care of him. We don't want to be blaming the assembly. We don't want to be trying to pawn the problem off on somebody else. It's their problem, though. We're all in this thing together. We're working together as a team, and we're going to trust the Lord to work it out for good as He so chooses. Teach the sisters, teach the younger women to be keepers at home and obedient to their husband so the Word of God is not blasphemed, mocked, or ridiculed. The society around us today looking for any and every excuse to mock and ridicule Christians. And then they see our children disobey. They see what they do in the public schools. They see how they act in Walmart or in the restaurant. And they just sit there and laugh. Oh, another one of those fundamentalist Christians. Look at that kid over there. He's no different than the rest. Yeah. And then they hear about our conflicts in the local church. And we go to work and talk about all the problems in the assembly. And we're airing out our dirty laundry to the unsaved world around us. And they say, you don't have anything we don't have. Don't talk to me about religion. Don't talk to me about salvation. I don't need it. Sounds like you guys are in the same boat. No, not going to be like that. See, totally different pattern. Our time is gone. Gone for coffee and donuts, I think. So let's stop and pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being together this morning, starting a new day in Thy presence. We're thankful we can say with the psalmist, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. We're thankful for godly examples in the Scriptures, and in our homes, and in the local assembly. We're thankful for the admonition that we're to follow, just as we learn to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. So we commit ourselves to Thee, thinking of the time of the fellowship these next few minutes, and the meeting that is before us the next hour. Pray for the children as they've heard the Word of God down the hill. Bless and encourage in that ministry our dear brother Bob and Carolyn as well. We just commend our day into Thy care, giving thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.